One of the beautiful things about our faith, the Abrahamic faith, and one of the glorious truths that we look for is the coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his earthly kingdom, which will last throughout all eternity. This is our blessed hope. This is the thing that we anticipate with great joy. This is the thing that we look for as making the sorrows of this life worth it all. The fact that Jesus is coming again to establish a kingdom, and that we have the hope of eternal life with him in that kingdom. And we know that this day of establishment of the kingdom is going to be soon, because God has given to us many various signs in his word. And as we see these signs coming to pass, we recognize that the day of the return of Christ and the day of the kingdom is near at hand. And one of the special signs that God has given unto us in his word is that of his people Israel. And in our sermon thoughts this morning, we would like to look into the scriptures and see how God has dealt with this nation of Israel, how he has chosen them, how he gave them a special work to do, how also, because of their disobedience, God dealt with them, and also note what the future holds for these special people of God. We'd like to begin this morning by turning in our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. We will be looking at many various scriptures this morning, and I would encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles, and perhaps if you have an extra piece of paper, to take a few notes on these texts, and notice what God is telling us about his special people, the Jews, and how they are a sign of the soon coming kingdom of God. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, noticing verses 6 and 7, and here we read, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." Moses is writing here, and he speaks to the people about the fact that God has chosen them, and they are a special people above all the people upon the face of the earth. Some unknown poet has written a short little poem. It only has 4 lines and 8 words, and it goes, "How odd of God to choose the Jews." And when you think of God sitting in his heaven and wanting to select a special people for his name, it does seem a little bit strange that he would select the Jewish people. They have a history of being rather stubborn and uncooperative. They're not a mighty nation. Back in those early ages of history, here was the mighty nation of Egypt, or a little later, the mighty kingdom of Assyria, and then Babylon. Why not one of these great nations? Why not choose one of them to be his chosen people? How odd of God to choose the Jews. But yet, these were the people that he chose. And perhaps it was that he chose them to display his strength. They were not a mighty nation, just a small group of people, started from a single family. And yet, through them, God displayed his strength. And we find also, as we look at the scriptures, that there are 3 reasons why God selected the Jews. First of all, from them the Messiah would come. And we recognize that Jesus was of the lineage of David, the house of Judea. He was of the descendants of the Jewish people. So through this chosen race, the Savior of the whole world came. And the second reason for selecting these in this nation to be God's chosen people was that they might be the depository of religious knowledge. The Apostle Paul speaks in the book of Romans that through these people, the Jewish people, God gave his word to the world. And there is no Christian denomination upon the face of the earth that does not recognize the fact that the Bible has come to mankind, to 20th century man, through the hands of Jewish writers. And the third purpose why God selected the Jewish people to be his chosen nation was that they might become teachers and teach all the world about the one true God, Jehovah, that they might be a light in the world of darkness, that they might convey to the nations around the knowledge of the one true God.
Now, one would very naturally expect that since God had chosen them and selected them to be his peculiar and particular people, they would in turn choose him to be their one God and their one leader. But it seems that this is not the way things worked out. They vacillated between Jehovah and idols for generations. Shall we serve Jehovah or shall we serve idols? And it seems like they were a well-oiled weather vane, pointing first one direction and then the other direction, not really making a firm stand for the Almighty and serving him as they ought. Well, God was patient for about 1,000 years, from the time of Moses to the time of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And finally, after all of this patience and all of this vacillating on the part of the people, God pronounced the doom of judgment. And the judgment doom was that of dispersion. God says, since you have been unfaithful in serving me and unfaithful in doing the tasks that I chose you for, I will scatter you throughout the whole world. And all of it happened just as Moses had prophesied so many generations earlier. Let us continue in the book of Deuteronomy and turn to the 28th chapter. Deuteronomy 28, and this is a long chapter in which God speaks through Moses and gives various blessings that would apply to the people if they were faithful to the Almighty, and a multitude of curses and evil things that would happen to them if they were unfaithful. And this is actually prophetic scripture, a great deal of it, of what would happen to them because they would choose to be unfaithful. Deuteronomy 28, and let us notice first of all verses 49 and 50. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Moses prophesies of a nation that would come against these chosen people, and that would show them no special favor, but instead would afflict them and defeat them. And it all happened just as Moses prophesied. For King Nebuchadnezzar came against the kingdom of Judea, and they were destroyed, and the people were taken captive. Some 100 years before that, the kingdom of Assyria had defeated the northern kingdom of Israel. And so just as Moses said, these nations of fierce countenance would come against them and take them away and show them no mercy. And then let us notice also verses 64 through 67 of this same chapter. Beginning with verse 64, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even! And at even thou shalt say, Oh, would God it were morning! For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see." Can you imagine the miserable existence that many of these people have experienced through the centuries of history? As we find Moses prophesying here, they will say, oh, when they get up in the morning, oh, Lord, let it be evening so I can go to bed. And at nighttime they say, oh, Lord, I wish it were morning so I could get up. Life so miserable that they just cannot even tolerate existing. And certainly this has been the history of the Jewish people through many centuries, as they have been scattered all throughout the world, as the sole of their foot has not found rest, as they have experienced failing of eyes and sorrow of mind and trembling of heart, as Moses spoke. And as we consider these words, we must not sit here pompously like Pharisees with a pious heart, but we must have compassion, for we also have disobeyed God in our own lifetimes. And so we must have an understanding, compassionate heart, because they are suffering for their disobedience. Let us notice also the 37th verse of this 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. "And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee.
an astonishment, a proverb, a byword. People are going to mock you, says Moses, and make fun of you. And we find excellent and perfect fulfillment of that today. For how often do we hear slams against the Jewish people? And we've been noticing how in the news commentators dealing with President Carter and his various cabinet appointees, how that some of them have belonged to exclusive clubs, and what are the standards of some of those clubs? They bar Jews. If you're a Jew, you can't enter. Fulfillment of this verse of Scripture, a proverb, a byword, an astonishment. And how many times have we heard jokes made and the expression, I'm going to Jew you down on the price, and people commenting about how the Jewish people are money hungry and money grubbers. What is all of that? It's a fulfillment of God's word. They become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword, a hissing. People looking down their nose at them. And why is that? It's the fulfillment of God's word because they were disobedient. The 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy speaks about the fact that because they failed to obey God's covenant, specifically the Mosaic covenant, they were scattered. They were dispersed. The Jews in 2,500 years of history have suffered affliction and persecution. They have been dispersed throughout the whole wide world. But the glorious thing and the truth of the Scriptures is that they have never been destroyed. They've been dispersed, but not destroyed. For God has promised that since He chose them, He would not totally forsake them. He would preserve them. A beautiful verse of Scripture is contained for us in Jeremiah 31. The prophet Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 and 36, and here we read, Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. If it is possible for human beings to tamper with the ordinance of the moon, with its regular circuitous pattern as it goes through its phases, and tamper with the various galaxies of stars and make them change their course, if it is possible for this to be done, then it is possible for these people to be destroyed, that they would not be a nation. But we recognize that it is far beyond our feeble human powers to change the course of the moon and the stars. And it is also humanly impossible to destroy these people. Many have tried it. The most recent one, I guess, was Adolf Hitler. And yet they failed. Why? Because God promised that He would preserve them. The Scriptures speak of the nation of Israel as being the apple of God's eye. Whoever tampers with them tampers with the apple of God's eye. And some more modern translations render that word apple the pupil. And so the individual or the nation who afflicts the people of God, it is as if he had gone up to the Almighty and stuck his finger right in his eye. Do not tamper with the pupil, the apple of God's eye. For one of the terms of the Abrahamic covenant is, I will curse them that curse thee. God will curse that nation, that people, that individual who will afflict and persecute his people. They have been dispersed, but not destroyed. They have been scattered, but never forsaken. They have been scattered all over the globe. Yet God has promised to regather his people to their land. And we note that the Bible speaks of two great deliverances for Israel. The first is their deliverance from Egypt to the promised land, a past event in history, which has already taken place. But the Bible speaks of another great deliverance for the chosen people of God, and that second great deliverance is a sign of the soon coming of the kingdom of God. And that second deliverance is the present regathering from all countries to the land of Palestine. Right now, the Almighty is drawing the Israelitish people from the four corners of the earth, fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and a sign for us that the return of Jesus is near. Soon will we see the crowning day of Jesus as King and the establishment of His kingdom upon the earth. Let us notice some scriptures which speak of this second regathering. Let's turn to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. We often notice the first half of this chapter about the little child shall lead these various wild animals, the lion and the lamb together, and so on, as speaking of kingdom conditions, things that shall take place after Jesus returns to the earth. But the second half of the chapter deals with the regathering of the nation of Israel. We notice in the 10th verse, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people, speaking prophetically of the work of Christ. And then in verses 11 and 12, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. God says in his prophetic word, they shall be regathered. We noted in the 10th verse the fact that the work of Christ was involved. While I believe, as we observe the scriptures and as we observe present day events, we can say that we are living in the beginnings of the fulfillment of God's word. For we see these people being drawn from the four corners of the earth back to their homeland. A regathering taking place. A regathering which will find final completion when King Jesus returns. And we note something interesting in this passage. In the 12th verse, the terms Israel and Judah are used. A reference to both the northern and the southern kingdom. People of all 12 tribes being regathered to the land of Palestine. We will note the importance of that a little later. Let's turn to another scripture which speaks about the regathering of Israel in the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, noticing verses 23 and 24. And I will sanctify my great name which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now there are a couple of important points that we want to notice in those two verses. Notice in this 24th verse, the very last phrase, God says, I will bring you into your own land. Now we have an infidel named Yasser Arafat, leader of the Palestinian Liberation Organization, who comes over to the United States and with his gun stands up there in front of the United Nations and makes various demands and says, that's our land and our people. But the Almighty says, this is their land, and who is he to quibble with God? God says, this is your land. I will bring you into it. And any human individual who claims otherwise is conflicting with the Almighty. And if he is wise, he will close his mouth and cooperate with God's wishes, because God's will be accomplished. God has given this land to them. It is theirs and theirs alone. We notice also from the 23rd verse an interesting point, the purpose of this regathering. We recognize that the Jewish people are a stubborn and stiff-necked people. The scriptures repeatedly say this and describe them in this fashion. And sometimes people wonder, well, why would God regather a group of stubborn, hard-headed individuals like that? Why would he so bless them? After all, and then the ego starts to swell and the Pharisee comes out in us, we're better than they are. Why would he honor them? The answer is given to us in this 23rd verse. Not because of their merits, but because of God's merits. I will regather them to this land that my name might be sanctified, that the heathen may know that I am the Almighty. Why do we see this regathering taking place right now today? That the citizens of this globe might wake up and realize the Almighty has not left the throne. He's still there. He's still reigning. That the heathen may know. This is one of the key phrases in the book of Ezekiel. God is at work that people may know he is still on the throne. There have been numerous prophecies given in the scriptures that speak of the regathering of Israel. We've just looked at a couple. If we were to really do justice upon this subject, we would probably stay here all afternoon until the evening service and then some, to look at the many, many prophetic scriptures which speak of the regathering of Israel. In Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, we have the phrase, "I will bring thee into the land." This is from the Palestinian covenant. In Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, it speaks about this second regathering being so great that it will overshadow in magnitude the Exodus. Ezekiel, in the 11th chapter, speaks about the fact that God will give them the land of Israel. And in the 9th chapter of the prophet Amos, we read that they will no more be pulled up out of their land. They are being regathered this second great time to stay. How glorious it is for you and me to be witnessing the fulfillment of God's word. We are living in an age that men such as Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah could only dream about. They saw it in vision form, but they didn't really see it like you and I are. And I think sometimes we take this fact for granted. We are seeing the fulfillment of the prophet's dreams. We are seeing God's word honored and fulfilled. The Jews are in their land to stay. They are nomads no more. For centuries they have wandered upon the face of the globe without a home. Nomads. But they are nomads no more. The present regathering which we see has been anticipated, hoped for, and prayed for by generations of Jews and Christians. When it seemed impossible that such a thing could ever be, men of faith, relying upon the writings of the prophets, said it would happen. I have some books in my library which are reprints of old books that were written, some of them in the last century. And it is thrilling and exciting to me to look at some of those books where men comment on these prophetic scriptures and say, we don't see how it can happen with the Ottoman Empire so strong, but because God said so, we believe that someday there will be a Jewish nation. What faith it took for them to write that on the basis of God, when it seemed humanly and physically impossible. And yet we today are privileged to witness this firsthand. We don't have to just rely on God's word alone. We have that rare privilege of relying on the newspaper. For once, and there are a few times, it's reporting the truth. It's reporting the fulfillment of God's word. As we consider this subject of the regathering of Israel, we note that there are two popular mistakes that are often made. Many people try to ignore the prophetic scriptures regarding this regathering. And some make the mistake of saying, first of all, that the restoration prophecies found fulfillment in the return of the Jewish exiles from the nation of Babylon. After Nebuchadnezzar, you will recall, defeated these people in 587 and took them captive, and there was the Babylonian captivity. Then some 70 years later, some of them returned. And so many say, well, this is the fulfillment. Don't look for a future fulfillment. And what's going on now today is not the fulfillment of God's word. That's all done for. It has taken place. But yet we would note that it was primarily citizens of Judah who returned after the Babylonian captivity. And in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, we noted that the terms Israel and Judah were used, speaking of both the northern and southern kingdoms. We would also notice something very curious, that the prophets who lived after the Babylonian return spoke of a future regathering of Israel. Why speak of a regathering if it had already taken place? They were looking for something in the future. Prophet Zechariah, for example, who lived after the time of the return, spoke about a future regathering. And so the restoration prophecies do not find fulfillment in the Babylonian return. A second mistake that is very frequently made is that the restoration prophecies are spiritual sentences and statements, and they refer to the church. They don't refer to this nation of Israel, not at all. They refer to the church age. Well, let us be clear to point out from the very beginning that the church is not spiritual Israel. The Bible presents Israel and the church as two separate, distinct entities. God's word does not confuse them or use them synonymously. and we err greatly if we should do that. Such an interpretation would twist Scripture rather than interpret it literally. And such an interpretation that the church is spiritual Israel, such an erroneous understanding actually fulfills some of the prophecy of Moses that the Jews would be looked down upon, that they would be a byword. For here we find supposedly good religious Christians stealing the promises that were made to the Jews. And that really just fulfills some of, in some respects, what Moses said would happen to them, being robbed of their promises. We see today the present regathering. This is the fulfillment of God's word. This is a sign that Jesus is returning soon and the kingdom will soon be established. We would like to spend our time together, that remains, noticing some of the things that the scriptures say regarding the future of these people. Since its inception, the nation of Israel has been victorious in its battles. Since 1947, they have not lost wars. Instead, they have amazed the entire globe as they have won wars against seemingly overwhelming odds. We are thankful that the nation of Israel still has a few allies in the world. We are thankful that the United States can still be listed, to some degree anyway, as one of its allies. It will be a dark day in United States history when we cannot be listed as an ally of Israel. But we recognize that the fact that they have always been victorious and that they still have a few world allies will change. Both of these factors will change. Let's turn to the prophet Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 6 and 7. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. I suppose in various news programs you've seen pictures of those rugged, tough Israeli soldiers. Many of them are rather good-looking, not quite as good-looking as South Carolina people, but nonetheless, they aren't ugly. And as you see those rough soldiers there, picture them going like this and just doubling over as if they're with pain and just kind of turning pale and a little bit green around the gills, as if they were a woman in labor. And why are they doing this? Because of fear. It is the day of Jacob's trouble. It is the time of intense persecution. A time when all nations will be against Israel. During the Great Tribulation, the army of Antichrist will have as one of its chief functions to attempt to annihilate the Jewish people. And the Jewish people will be scared out of their sandals. Brave, tough, rugged men, doubling over with fear. It is the day of Jacob's trouble. It is, but he shall be saved out of it. We need to notice that last phrase of verse 7. He shall be saved out of it. And let's turn to another Old Testament prophet, the prophet Zechariah, and notice the method and form of this salvation. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, beginning with verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. A time of intense persecution, these Jewish people suffering intensely. The time of Jacob's trouble during the great tribulation as the armies of Antichrist afflict them. But then, noticing verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, and so on and so forth, a great valley and the river going out. The thing we need to notice is the salvation that will come, how the Jews will be saved out of the day of Jacob's trouble. Jesus will return. He will fight for them. And this will be the fulfillment of oh so many biblical prophecies. And so actually what we need to watch for now is the various nations of the globe withdrawing their support from the nation of Israel, getting ready for the day of Jacob's trouble, for it shall indeed come. We recognize from prophetic scriptures that this day of Jacob's trouble will be followed by their national conversion. The Bible speaks of a future spiritual rebirth for the Jewish people. In Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, we find the Almighty saying, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean," a spiritual cleansing for them. Also, we find in this same chapter the words, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." God's going to take away that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, he says in Ezekiel 36. There's a spiritual rebirth, a conversion. And as we look at this prophet Zechariah, we notice some interesting words. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." A fountain for cleansing. A fountain whereby sins can be removed. This is speaking prophetically of a future national conversion on the part of the Jewish people. And then notice chapter 12, verse 10. "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They shall look upon him whom they pierced. They shall look upon Messiah their king. And then, centuries late, they shall recognize who he really was. And there shall be the spirit of grace and of supplications, a national conversion, a spiritual rebirth on the part of these people. According to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, God will establish the new covenant with Israel. We recognize that we are in covenant relationship with God through the terms of the new covenant. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new testament," or new covenant, "which is shed for you." But these people, the people of Israel, are not yet in covenant relationship to God through the new covenant. They're still under that old covenant, a covenant that does not hold any hope of eternal life. But the new covenant will in that day be applied to them as they are spiritually reborn, as they recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Another important work of the Jewish people during the future time is contained for us in Zechariah, the 8th chapter, verse 23. Zechariah 8, verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Can you imagine this happening today? No, we can't. But in a future time period, when the Jewish people have been spiritually reborn and converted to Messiah their king, they will be teachers. Recall that one of the three purposes for which God chose them was that they might teach the world about the one true God. In the future, they will finally be fulfilling that purpose. I believe that this verse is speaking of the millennial age, when the spiritually renewed Jewish people will fulfill the purpose for which they were chosen, to teach the world about God. Before we close this morning, we would like to notice one more scripture which speaks of the Jews and the future. In Isaiah 62, Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 4, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the land, in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. For thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." Beautiful words of Scripture which speak of the future of the Jewish people and God's dealings with them. Zion, Jerusalem, and the Jewish people to be a crown and a diadem in the hand of God. The land no more called desolate, but instead called Beulah, which we find means married, married to God. Through idolatrous worship, they divorced themselves from the Almighty. But in the future age, that relationship, that unique closeness that is described in marriage terms, will be restored. And this restored land and this restored relationship is what we more often call the kingdom of God, the kingdom age, and the kingdom upon the face of the earth. We recognize through the teachings of Scripture that through the terms of the Abrahamic covenant, we, Christians in this present age, we, the church, adopted sons and daughters of Abraham by faith in Christ, will have part in the kingdom of God. And we recognize also that the faithful remnant of the Jewish people, the literal sons of Abraham, they also shall have a place in God's eternal kingdom. And we with them shall share the blessings of eternity. Recall the teachings of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans about the wild olive tree being grafted into the natural olive tree. And he states that that natural branch which was cut off will one day again be grafted in. And it shall share in the richness of those roots, even as we, the wild branch, share. And so the kingdom of God is our glorious future. And we shall share it with the faithful remnant of the chosen people of God. So as we consider the Jewish people and their existence in today's world, let us recognize they are a sign of the fulfillment of our blessed hope, the coming of Christ, the establishment of the kingdom upon the face of this earth.